Well, I am really glad to be here, and I'm especially glad to be able to actually see some people. There's more people here than there are at my house right now. So I wanted to first thank you guys for coming and watching online or however you're watching, and as well as the people here in person. I also wanted to do a special thank you for the hair and makeup crew that Hayden Bible Church sent to my house this morning. So if I don't look fabulous, talk to Daryl Heisey. Yeah. It's all on him. So, and one good thing I was thinking, I mean, Cindy brought us to Clearwater Lodge, and I was grateful for that. I'm just glad now we all don't have to check ourselves for ticks. Can I get an amen? Right? Okay, so we're going to get started on this workshop. And I think I'm just going to say a quick prayer, and then we're going to just jump right in, so I hope you all are ready. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for being here with us. I thank you for being with us wherever we are, no matter how isolated we might feel. And I just pray that the words I speak this morning might be an encouragement to many. I pray that you give me clarity of thought so I don't cause confusion, but Lord, my desire is to be a servant of yours this morning, and I ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to jump right in, so I hope you have your Bible ready. So first of all, what is a spiritual gift? I think it's important to start with a definition, and the Greek word that we see in the scripture for spiritual gift is charismata, and that means literally gifts of grace. So a gift of grace, a gift is something that you are given by somebody else. It's not something that you have acquired for yourself, although sometimes we shop for ourselves, right? But a gift is something given to us by another party. And grace is something we have not earned. So when we talk about something that's coming as a gift of grace, it's not about us. We already know that right off the bat. Where does the gift come from? The origin for the gift is the Holy Spirit. Okay, we see this in 1 Corinthians 12:11. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Those words are so important. So if we had a working definition of what is a spiritual gift, I would say it would be a particular ability to minister to other people, which is graciously given by the Holy Spirit to a believer. So then the next logical question is, where do I get a spiritual gift from? And I think a better question is, how do I get the Holy Spirit? Because when you get the Holy Spirit, you get a gift. So we need to be more concerned at this point of, do I have the Holy Spirit in me? We receive the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation, that moment when we repent of our sins and trust in the work of Christ on the cross to cover our sins and make us righteous in the sight of God. And the Bible says a few things about what happens at that time when we become a believer and we receive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13-14 tells us that the Holy Spirit is a seal of salvation for those who believe. 1 Corinthians 12:13 talks about the Holy Spirit baptizing the believer into the family of God. And Romans 8:9 says that the Holy Spirit is there within us as a proof of our salvation. So if I have the Holy Spirit in me because I am a child of God, he will give me a spiritual gift. There's no, oh, so-and-so was hiding behind the barn door and didn't get a spiritual gift when they became a believer. No, if you are a believer, you have a spiritual gift. Okay, so then we're just going to go and say, you know, it's not a mystery what we're talking about. There are multiple places in the Bible that talk about the spiritual gifts and list them out. So the first one is 1 Corinthians 12:4-11 and verse 28. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. to another faith in this by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually just as he wills. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. Okay, the next passage we're going to look at, because I think it's important to look at all of these lists, is in Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, is service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The next passage we're going to look at is Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And the final list in the Bible that we see is in 1 Peter 4:9 through 11. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's where we see it in the Bible. So if this is starting out as a mystery to you, now you have the resource to go and read it for yourself in Scripture and see what the lists are. I trust that many of you or all of you took one of the tests that was online, so maybe you're having at least a baseline for what we're talking about here. So when I was doing my research, I found there's lots of different ways to break these down into categories. And what I believe it's helpful about the category is sometimes you could say about yourself, oh, I know that's not my category, or I know this is my category over here, without necessarily even getting down to the nitty-gritty. So it's just kind of a put yourself in a general area, which I believe is helpful. So the first way that I have to break these down is this way. So number one would be ministering gifts. These are the gifts of apostle, evangelist, pastor, teacher, exhorter, discerner of spirits, words of wisdom, words of knowledge. The next category is serving gifts, giving, mercy, faith, hospitality, administration. Number three, sign gifts, prophecy, healing, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Okay, so that's one way we can break them down. Another one would be into two different broad categories, which are God-given kind of natural abilities that we serve with, which would be teaching and administration. And the next would be kind of supernatural abilities like miracles, healings, tongues, and prophecy. Okay, the final category, ways to break it down, we're going to look at two types, which would be speaking gifts and serving gifts. And speaking gifts would be evangelism, prophecy, teaching, exhorting, shepherding, serving gifts, those gifts that minister and support, shepherding, mercy, serving, giving, administration, hospitality. So there's no right or wrong way to break down these gifts, but maybe one of these categories really speaks to you about how you feel about how God has gifted you. Okay, jumping ahead here. Okay, so some of you may have taken a test and seen just these gifts. And I'm just going to go through the gifts kind of, I believe these are in alphabetical order, and we're just going to talk about each one a little bit just so we have a working definition of each one. And if you took a test and you saw that one of these is yours, then you will definitely recognize yourself. I'm also going to say a scripture verse as a reference with each one, and that's just so you know where to go back as a source into the Bible to find the gift that is the one that you came up with on the test that you know to be true about yourself. Okay, so first, the gift of administration. And this was found in 1 Corinthians 12:28. And this means to steer the body toward the accomplishment of God-given goals and directives by planning, organizing, and supervising others. The Greek word, and I am not a Greek scholar, so if you are, bear with me, kubernesis, which means to steer and guide, kind of like a helmsman does a ship. So this is really a person who is perhaps an upfront person, and they are steering the body in certain directions. The next one we're going to look at is discernment. 1 Corinthians 12:10 is where you find this one. And it means to clearly distinguish truth from error by judging whether the behavior or teaching is from God, Satan, human error, or human power. So this is a person who a lot of times might have insight into motivations, even, of the people that are talking or what they're saying. Next, evangelism, Ephesians 4:11. To be a messenger of the good news of the gospel with a strong desire to share the gospel with non-believers in every situation and by all possible means. The Greek word is euangelistes, which means preacher of the gospel, messenger of good. Next, exhortation, Romans 12:8. To come alongside of someone with words of encouragement, comfort, consolation, and counsel to help them be all God wants them to be, often excelling in one-on-one ministries where assessment of spiritual needs happens and seeking out those who desire spiritual growth. The Greek word here is paraklesis, calling to one side. And I also want to say, a lot of times when we hear, oh, they have the gift of exhortation, we are saying, oh, they're an encourager. It's more than just that, as you see. It's not just about encouragement. It's counsel and calling people forward, which might mean sometimes a rebuke. You can get a rebuke from someone who's an exhorter because they're calling you to be all that you can be in your spiritual walk. Okay, so next we're going to look at faith. 1 Corinthians 12:28, to be firmly persuaded of God's power and promises to accomplish his will and purpose, and to display such a confidence in him and his word that circumstances and obstacles do not shake that conviction. And if you've ever read the biography of George Mueller, he would be an outstanding person we could put in this category, but any of you who have been in the church for a while, you know those people who just have that strong, unshakable faith. And that's a gift from the Holy Spirit, and it can be a light to the rest of us. Next, giving, Romans 12:8, to share what material resources you have with liberality, generosity, and cheerfulness without thought of recognition or return. Helps, 1 Corinthians 12:28, to render support or assistance to others in the body so as to free them up for ministry. The motivation here is a desire to meet the immediate needs of others to relieve burdens and responsibilities. So these helps people are coming alongside of others. They may be the busy people who are doing the administration, and they're coming and saying, how can I help to make your job easier? Hospitality, 1 Peter 4:9 through 10. To warmly welcome people, even strangers, into one's home or church as a means of serving those in need of food or lodging. The Greek word is philoxenos, love of strangers. So I like this one because we all know those people. There's some in this room who just love to just grab you and welcome you when you get here to church, and they're not afraid. They're not holding back when it comes to a stranger entering in and being among us. They want to be the first to get to know that new person, and that's exciting to them. These are the people who are exercising this gift of hospitality. Knowledge, 1 Corinthians 12:8, to seek to learn as much about the Bible as possible through the gathering of much information and the analyzing of that data. Leadership, Romans 12:8, to stand before the people in such a way as to attend to the direction of the body with such care and diligence so as to motivate others to get involved in the accomplishment of these goals, to set a vision and lead others towards spiritual growth. This is, now, some of these, you know, you talk about leadership, administration, they sound a lot alike. And somehow it's just how God works that out in people's lives. Mercy, if you are privileged to know somebody who has the gift of mercy, count yourself blessed. Romans 12:8, to be sensitive toward those who are suffering, whether physically, mentally, or emotionally, so as to feel genuine sympathy with their misery, speaking words of compassion, but even more, caring for them with deeds of love to help alleviate this distress. I can tell you that I do not have this gift, so heaven help you if you are sick in my house, because I'm like, just suck it up. You know? You don't want me taking care of you if you're sick. So. Okay, pastor shepherd is the next one, Ephesians 4:11. To be responsible for spiritually caring for, protecting, guiding, and feeding a group of believers entrusted to one's care, willing to take long-term responsibility for the spiritual growth of a group of believers. And lastly, service, Romans 12:7, to identify undone tasks in God's work, however menial, and use available resources to get the job done, to perform with joy any tasks to benefit others and meet practical needs. The Greek word is diakonia, deacon, or attendant, or diako, to run errands. And this is, you've heard that in there. That's where we get the word deacon. And these are the men chosen for our church who are doing the practical side of ministry. But I tell you, if you have the gift of service, man or not, and we know how many ladies out there who just shine in this gift of service and get the things done that need to be done. Okay, so we're going to move on to the next thing, which is what is not a spiritual gift? And sometimes I think it's easier to see what is if you look at eliminating what doesn't belong in that category. So what is not a spiritual gift? Natural talents. Natural talents are physical abilities to do things. This includes musical ability, carpentry, mechanical aptitude, and artistic skills. Now, I understand that some people may include these as spiritual gifts, and I have seen these things on spiritual gift tests, so this is not like in the concrete. This is, you're kind of just getting my take on this. God uses these abilities in his church as part of a spiritual gift. For example, someone who is skilled in art or carpentry as an outpouring of helps. Oh, I can help you make that, or I can help out in this area preparing those things, and they're doing that as part of their helps gift, and they're exercising it with their natural ability. One kind of exception to this, when I was digging around, there's a guy in Exodus, Bezalel is his name, and he's actually, interestingly, the very first man in the Bible that's described as being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, this is the Old Testament, and we know that in the Old Testament, when people received the Spirit, it was a temporary gifting, unlike believers today who receive the Holy Spirit at their time of salvation, and that's permanent indwelling by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come and go for certain tasks, and Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God in order to work on fashioning items for the tabernacle. So he was actually indwelt by the Holy Spirit to follow all those detailed instructions and make all the amazing and significant ornamentation for the tabernacle. Of the other workers, God says, I have given to all able men ability. So we see that there's a difference, that Bezalel is filled with the Holy Spirit to do his task. Everybody else, God has given them ability. So if you have abilities, God has given you those abilities, but that's different, I believe, than a spiritual gift, a gift of the Spirit. Okay, so also we see just in our vernacular in the church, we throw around the word gift a lot. Okay, so we could say that Betty has the gift of pie crusts. Have you ever tasted her flaky pie crusts? You know, or Lucy has the gift of coloring hair. I love to go to my salon because she always makes me look fabulous. She just has the gift. We know lots of ladies who have the gift of potluck, right? I love those ladies. Oh, I can't wait to try whatever she brought. Okay, but those, again, I believe are just natural talents. Natural talents belong to people who are not saved as well as people who are saved. Your natural talents work out through your gift in the church. Okay, next is a spiritual gift does not equal spiritual maturity. Even baby Christians have spiritual gifts because they are given the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation. Spiritual maturity gets evidenced by the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm just going to read from Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So these are the things that work out in our lives through the process of sanctification as we grow up in Christ. So having a spiritual gift, just because you see that, doesn't mean, oh yeah, throw that person into the deep end. They're a baby Christian, but they've got the gift of leadership. Anybody can see that. As a matter of fact, cautions are given in Scripture to about allowing people to serve in leadership roles too soon. And we see this in 1 Timothy 5:22, where it says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. In other words, commissioning someone into leadership. So allow those people to mature and grow in Christ before they're exercising gifts like that in leadership in the church. Leadership qualities may be clearly identified, but their maturity needs to increase before they're allowed to serve. Also, interestingly, Satan can imitate spiritual gifts, but not the gifts of the Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders. But I don't know, Satan doesn't trouble to imitate kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and all those things. Okay, so the big question is, and what kind of was the title of this workshop, what is, how can I know what my spiritual gift is? And I believe is really an important thing that you should know what your spiritual gift is. And there are many ways to find out about it. And if you're confused and you think, oh, rats, I didn't have time to take that test before I sat down to listen to this, be encouraged. The early Christians didn't have the test. They didn't print things out on their printer if their printer was functioning, and they didn't go online and take a test. They had ways to know. So we're going to talk about some of those ways first. Okay, so if I'm going to flip over to Acts chapter 2, and my word would be to live like the early believers. Acts 2, 42 through 47, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So concentrate on prayer, biblical teaching, fellowship, and meeting needs. If you are doing these things in the church, you will be on the path to discovering your spiritual gift, even if you don't have the internet and can't print out a test. Okay, second, press toward spiritual maturity, which will help us know the ways we can serve the Lord far better than any human assessment tool. As someone once said, if we want to know how God has gifted us, we should spend more time with the one who gives the gifts. So if you spend time with the Lord, seeking the Lord, striving toward those fruits of the Spirit, this will become evident to you. It's promised us in Scripture. Rely on the Holy Spirit is the next one. John 16, 13 states that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is more interested in us discovering and using our areas of giftedness than we are. He gave it to us. You know, if you get given a crock pot and leave it sit on the shelf, then your mom might go, why aren't you using that crock pot I gave you? It's kind of the same concept. The Holy Spirit has given you the gift. He wants you to use the gift. He wants you to know what that is and get it out, plug it in, and use it. He wants us to function in the body in ways that bring glory to God. Number four, we're going to think of the alignment coming together of these three factors. So ask yourself, what do I enjoy doing in the church? Performing ministry that is not in our area of giftedness cannot be joy. It can be more like a chore. But I have a note here. Sometimes chores need to get done. So that doesn't give you an out. Oh, that's a chore to me, so therefore I will not participate. Maybe if more people were exercising their gifts, there would be less people having to do chores. So get out and keep working. Keep pressing toward it. Okay, secondly, under here, what do other believers recognize in me? This can be an important way to get feedback from people who know you well, that you trust, can give you good spiritual counsel. Thirdly, in what areas am I most effectively serving and bringing glory to God? So if you've tried to do something and it turned out to be kind of a dud, okay, that may or may not, that's a big caveat, may or may not be, you know, you're not serving in the right area. If things are happening and you're bringing glory to God, that possibly could be an indication that you're serving in an area of giftedness. Sometimes God pulls out the rug from underneath us for what we're doing, and it doesn't mean that we're not doing it right or we're not doing it in his will. It's just he has a different plan for that ministry. Okay, number five, take a spiritual gifts test. Okay, so I hope you got a chance to do that. But keep in mind that the questions on these tests are made up by human beings. It's a man-made tool, and as such, should be kept in perspective. There are many, many, many gifts tests that you can find on the web and even in books that you buy. Some are extremely broad. I've seen tests that say, I have the gift of craftsmanship. Is it craftsmanship manual or craftsmanship artistic? And they try to like really narrow it down to exactly what you are gifted in that way. Or music instrumental or music vocal. Some gifts tests will even prompt you to conclude that you have the gift of the gift of apostle or the gift of miracles and healings. So use caution. In other words, if you're just going to go on the internet and say, I want to take six tests, no, instead of the one or two that we've offered, which is fine. You can do that. But just be aware, first of all, of who wrote the test and who's promoting the test. Do your research. Don't just take any test out there. Be discerning. Okay, be aware too that these tests identify natural as well as spiritual giftings. And if we only see and use our natural gifts, sometimes we're hesitant to go beyond that into our spiritual gift. And if we're only just constantly using our natural gifts in the church, that's kind of serving in your own strength because you don't have the wind of the Holy Spirit at your back pushing you forward in your spiritual gift. Also, don't limit the Holy Spirit by what you see on the test. A common temptation is to go get so caught up in our particular area of giftedness that we only seek to serve God in this area and not other areas. For example, I have the gift of administration, so don't ask me to help stack the chairs. Oh, I can't sweep the kitchen. Administration here. Don't bother me. So obviously that's an exaggeration, but sometimes we concentrate so much on what we know we have that we think, oh, I can't do that. I'm going to let someone else do that. God may be calling you to serve in an area where you feel ill-equipped. If God is calling you to serve in this area, he will equip you to serve. Also, check your attitude. Knowing your spiritual gift should not lead you to sit around and think, now, I know my spiritual gift. What can I do for God today? Okay, that's backwards. We should be asking, how, God, do you want me to use the gift that you have given me? Number six is serve now. Don't just sit there. Do something. We don't have to wait until we have discovered our spiritual gift in order to serve. So many times, as we serve, we discover what we enjoy. When I talked about spiritual gifts with the youth of the church, I mentioned that it's often hard for young people to know what their spiritual gifting is, even if they take a test. And that's because so many times they're not actually serving. I believe you have to start doing stuff, and then you see, oh, that didn't turn out well. I obviously don't have the gift of nursery. Or, you know, I mean, you just have to move, and then you can see what's happening. So, this is a really important thing. Mature believers can often best confirm our giftedness back to us as we go alongside them in active service. So do something in the church. The people around you will help confirm that, hey, you're on the right path. I see that you're really gifted by in this area and in service. Okay, so this brings us to a really, really big point, and perhaps the most important point of all. What is the purpose of my spiritual gift, and why should I even care? Okay, so a spiritual gift, as we already read, but I'm going to look it up again because I tabbed my Bible like a boss this morning. Okay, 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Okay? For the good of the body, you were given a gift by the Holy Spirit. The gifts are not given for self-edification or self-aggrandizement, but for the benefit of others. They are meant to be used in community. If we step back and look at the broader context of 1 Corinthians 12 that we've read in several times now, we see that the whole section of 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about the proper functioning of the body of Christ in context. So chapter 11 is where we find the gifts about how do you do communion and who should be partaking in communion and how do you partake in communion. And so, and the point of that is that it's not about selfish gratification when you take communion. The first part of chapter 12 deals with the use of spiritual gifts. The second half speaks to the unity and codependence of the body of Christ. This is where we find that whole thing about if you're an eye or if you're an ear and all of that. That's in chapter 12. So we're one body. We're codependent on one another. Chapter 13, the famous love chapter. But this is really set in its context, speaking about spiritual gifts. And what is your motivation to use spiritual gifts? Are you selfish? Are you tooting your own horn? Or are you serving one another with love? Chapter 14 then goes on to address the misuse of spiritual gifts and ultimately emphasizes again that the ultimate goal of spiritual gifts is the edification of the body. So I thought it would be helpful to look up the definition of edification, which is to instruct, improve, especially in moral and religious knowledge, uplift, enlighten, inform, build, establish. Those are working words. And when you say edify the body, that means you're out there working. You're doing your part to build up the whole body, the whole community. If you are not using your gift for the good of the body, then I'm going to just tell you, you are quenching the Spirit's work in the local body of Christ. The Spirit gave you this gift specifically so you could use it in the church. So why are you not using your gift if you do know it? We need each other to make the body function. All the gifts are unique to us and all the gifts are necessary. There's no one who gets a pass on this and there's no expiration date. Well, after you pass 75, your gift expires and you can just take it easy. The gift is still there. The Holy Spirit is still there. The purpose is still there. The gifts are also given very clearly for the glory of God. Okay, 1 Peter 4:11. We've already read this, but it says, "Whoever speaks as the one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." And so we have a toolkit in here too, that speaking gifts need to be based on the scripture. Serving gifts are performed with the strength that God provides, and the end result is that God is glorified. Verse 10 here says, back in 1 Peter 4, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace." So here's another good word to know the definition of, and that is stewardship. A steward is one who is entrusted with the oversight of affairs and possessions of another. The gift is God's, ultimately, and is given for his glory. So we need to use it and not bury it. Remember the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25. Okay, so then what if you're struggling though? I don't know what my gift is. I've taken 12 tests and I still don't know. My friends say they don't know. What do I do? Okay, so let's take a look. We looked at the context of the 1 Corinthians stuff. Now we're going to go over to Romans. Okay, so look up Romans chapter 12. And some of these thoughts here I'm going to give you are taken from a message by John MacArthur that I read. And he says, and this is a quote, "People who are struggling to figure out what their gift and ministry is need to go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect." He says, although we obviously pay attention to our gift, we can never exercise it by focusing on the gift itself. We can serve Christ only as we become like Christ. We can exercise the Spirit's gifts only as we present ourselves as living sacrifices and submit to his continuing transformation and sanctification of our lives. So I have a question for you then. Have you dedicated your whole self as a living sacrifice? Are you prepared to say, God, what do you want me to do with this gift? Are you allowing God to transform your life out of a worldly pattern of self-interest to a pattern of seeking to discern the will of God? Romans 12:3 reminds us of the attitude in which we should hold our gift. "For the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." We see that humility in service goes hand in hand with the exhortation to love that we saw in 1 Corinthians. So your gifts are exercised with both humility and with love. And we look at our gift soberly, not higher than we want. Again, like, oh man, I wish I could have something really flashy and make a big splash in this church. But no, we need to be serious and sober and treat our gift with humility. But also not in such a way of, if somebody says, oh, I really appreciate the way you serve. It's nothing. It's really nothing. Really, it's nothing. Come on, tell me more, right? We want, not in such a way you're digging for compliments, okay? But in such a way that you're treating everything that you do with humility. So don't indulge in false modesty. Okay, Romans 12, 4 through 5 talks about the diversity within the body. And again, we saw this in the 1 Corinthians passage. You can look there on your own and see the different parts of the body that are mentioned there. Romans 12, 4 through 5, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. So be careful of your motivation. Again, are you desiring only showy gifts? We are cautioned in the love chapter, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, right? To desire a better way, which is love. Are we jealous of others' gifts? I wish I could be the eye. Why do I have to be the toe? Okay? Does jealousy lead to an attitude of thinking that, well, if I can't serve in that way, then I just won't serve at all? Or do we say, my gift is not that important? It's pretty clearly on the lower part of whatever totem pole you think in your mind, and so therefore, the body doesn't really need me. 1 Corinthians 12, 22 and 23 says, "On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty." Would we say, oh, the liver, it's so ugly and unpresentable, it's clearly not important, and therefore it doesn't need to be used? Of course not, right? Sometimes the less parts are more necessary. So don't just think, oh, if I can't be like that person up front, then what I'm doing is not important. What you are doing is important. What you are doing is necessary. What you are doing has been given to you by God for your church. So number one, I already see that up there, is present yourself as a living sacrifice. If you're struggling, rededicate yourself to climbing back on that altar and telling your Heavenly Father, I will do whatever it takes to serve you. Use me however you want to use me. If you pray a prayer like that, God's going to use you. God's going to use you. Okay, secondly, know that you are gifted. Okay, there's no one, again, who got skipped in the handout. You have a gift. Number three, pray for wisdom. Okay, like I said, the Holy Spirit wants you to know what your spiritual gift is. He's waiting for you to discover that so you can get to work in God's church. So pray about it. Number four, and this is important too, seek nothing, okay? A gift does not come as a result of our striving. So you can't say, well, I really, really want the gift of mercy. So therefore, I'm, you know, please God, give me the gift of mercy. Although we can pray we'll be more merciful, but anyway, or that maybe that's a bad example. I don't know, but the gift, again, is not something you earn. It's not something you beg the Lord to give me that. Give me that, Lord. I just really want to be a shepherd. You know, that's not how it works. God calls those people. God gifts those people. It doesn't come as a result of our striving. Number five, examine the desires of your heart in regards to ministry. And this is an interesting exercise because if it was only you and you could have any dream ministry that you would want, what would that look like? Think about that for a while. And maybe in that, your heart is being tugged in a certain area. God's drawing you to a place where he wants you to minister. Number six, seek confirmation from other believers. That's something we've touched on already. Number seven, look for the blessing of God in the ministry that you are undertaking. Number eight, serve with your whole heart. Be all in, okay? Because that is how, if you're pressing toward the goal of service for God, he will move you. He will help you to discover what it is he's gifted you in. And finally, when you see what your gift is, cultivate it. Don't be afraid to say, I want to learn more how to do this. I want to be better at this. And I serve God the best I can in the area that I very clearly see that he's calling me to. Don't be lazy about it. Use it, cultivate it, grow it. So finally, I just would have a prayer for all of us that we would dedicate ourselves anew to presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. He desires our whole lives. He has gifted us to serve in the body of Christ that we call the church. Each one plays a special part. Why is it that ministry positions go lacking and fear triumphs as we neglect to step out in faith and serve the Lord? Above all, serve in love. Love motivates us to work for the good of others. Love for Christ motivates us to be good stewards of the gift that he has given us. So I appreciate you guys have been sending in questions. So this is fantastic. And just bear with me because I'm just kind of going off the cuff here for some of these. But I do want to get to the ones that you sent in. And you sent in some really interesting ones. So I made some notes for myself real quick, and I'm just going to be referring to those. Give me a second here to get myself organized. Okay, so I guess multiple people submitted a question about that basically is about gifts changing over time. So I took a test when I was younger. I took a test last week, and I've come up with something different. So that may or may not be true of you. I know for myself, I took a test. The first test I took was probably about 30 years ago. And then I took a couple of tests as part of my preparation for this, and I came out the same. So if yours has changed, that I don't think read any significance into that, because even sometimes I believe temporary giftings are given for a special task. So if God needs to use you right here, right now, as a teacher in this situation, He's going to get you through that and gift you in that way. But that doesn't mean you're always meant to be a teacher. It just means that you are spiritually enabled to meet a specific goal at that time. Also, I find it would be true that you would be more likely to add new gifts as you mature than to lose gifts, because you are just picking up new ways to serve, and maybe God is plugging you in. Also, God, I believe, always works to shape whatever church, local church body there is. So if you went to another church in another place at another time, and you were serving in that way, and God was really blessing that, but now you're in a new church someplace else, I think it's possible that God could use you in a different way in a different church to meet the needs of that church. Because remember, the gifts are given for the local body of Christ. And somebody asked a question too down here. I'm just going to scroll down to my phone about specifically about the gift of evangelism. Do all Christians have to have the gift of evangelism? Is it enough to serve my neighbor's physical needs without addressing their need for salvation? And so this, I'm going to put this in as part of here. We should all be increasing in whatever way possible to serve the church. So we should be learning, each one of us, how to be good givers, how to grow our faith, how to exercise hospitality, how to show mercy, how to share our faith. So yes, you should be trying to evangelize your neighbor. Why? Because we're all sent out to do that by Christ. Does that mean you have the gift of evangelism? Maybe not. If you've seen somebody who really has the gift of evangelism use it, you're kind of like, wow, that's cool, right? But we are all called on to share. So if you're only meeting your neighbor's physical needs and you're never mentioning the name of Christ, you are falling short of the mark of what you would be called to do. We're none of us let off the hook for things that need to be done, that we see that need to be done. Okay, I hope that answers your question. Okay, so then someone says, if I'm just starting to go back to church regularly, but have a strong gift to serve, should I wait or should I get involved immediately, or is that premature? And this, again, is, you know, how do I get plugged in? This is a how do I get plugged in question. Well, just very practically, you can send an email to Women's Ministry and say, you know, I really would like to serve. This is what I'm good at, or this is what my skills are. Is there a way I can get plugged in? I think churches in general need to work on entry-level service things so that people who are new can jump in and serve. I remember being new at a church in another state when Daryl was in the military. We lived all over the place. And, you know, one of my gifts is the gift of service, and these ladies were putting on a potluck, and I came to the kitchen, and I probably have been guilty of this before myself, to my shame, but I said, what can I do? Oh, we got it all covered, you know? And I felt a little quenched in that, because I wanted to jump in, and I wanted to help, and they had it all under control. So just all of us, be aware, there's people who want to help. We should always try to find ways to include them, and if I've done that to you, please forgive me, okay? So, okay, what would you say to the young moms in our congregation who have their hands full of taking care of their kids? How would you encourage them with regard to using their spiritual gifts in the body? And I would say your first mission field as a young mom is always your family and your kids. Okay, so be ministering to your family. Come to church, serve where you can. If you have, your plate is too full to do everything, then that's realistic. But remember, your first mission field, I believe, is your family. Okay. Someone said, if someone else took the test about me and came up with entirely different gifts, how do I know which my real gifts are? And I would say, if this hypothetical person is confident enough about your gifting because they have been observing you serve, I really doubt that they would come up with something much different than you because they've been seeing you in action. But there is a chance that perhaps they see abilities in you that you have yet to explore because you've been afraid to step out in those areas. And so be willing to listen to counsel. If someone is telling you, hey, I see this in you, why aren't you using it? Pray about it. Take it to heart. Maybe that is something, an area you need to be serving in. Our theme is fan the flame, right? Stir up the gift. God has not given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Okay. What if you feel called and love to do your area of giftedness, but are so limited physically that you no longer have the ability to accomplish what is needed? I wrote this down on the other side of the paper, so. Okay, I would say if you really are so physically limited that you can't even come to church anymore and take part, just your presence is an encouragement to people. Don't forget that. Even showing up and interacting with people, showing love to the people who are sitting next to you in the seat, is an act of service to God. But if that is even a struggle for you, I would say search for how you can become a mentor. Maybe you spot your gift in someone else and you see them maybe struggling or not really stepping out in that. Maybe one-on-one you can provide some mentorship, sharing what you know, serving as long as you can in whatever small way the Lord has that for you. Okay, and then someone says, one spiritual gift suggested for me was pastoring, but this person is struggling with this due to verse in, I think it's 2 Timothy 2:12, but I permit not a woman to teach. Okay, and this is given in the general instructions for the church. And she says, am I dishonoring Christ by ignoring one of my gifts? And I would say, take the whole counsel of Scripture, okay? If you feel like you have a gift that would include, you know, casting a vision for a group or teaching from the Scripture or being a leader, there is nothing in Scripture that says you can't use that to minister to women in your church or to those around you in some small way through a Sunday school class or something like that. Work in the context of your local church. We want to stay with what's biblical. As I mentioned at the beginning, some of these gifts, the definitions are really close, right? So do you feel like, you know, God is telling me that I need to really share his word with people? Well, that could be the gift of teaching or the gift of knowledge or some of these other things. Even myself here today, I'm not standing in front of you in a pastoral position. I'm standing in front of you as someone who was requested by the women's ministry team and the retreat committee team to come and speak to the ladies. There are platforms for women to exercise abilities and gifts in the church when you don't have to step out of biblical parameters that are set in other places. Okay. What is the best way, someone says, to use my gift of helps? I never know ahead of time when a need would be there. Well, that's life, right? We don't always know ahead of time what's coming. So how can I use that? Well, one great way is a ministry that was started here at this church called WIC, which is Women Imitating Christ the King. And these are ladies that get together and they are consciously looking for ways to serve. How can I help? And so you could be a part of a group like that. You can contact me personally about being a part of a group like that. I would say just make sure that you are being flexible enough that if something comes up that needs help, and maybe you haven't planned for that in your schedule, that you're willing to just do it anyway. You know, maybe God is bringing something into your path that needs to be done, and you know that's going to bring you joy. Be willing to rearrange your stuff a little bit so that you can actually step out and do those things. Okay, someone says that when a person is pretty much homebound on a permanent basis, how can they continue to use their spiritual gifts? This is kind of like the one I answered before. And again, so maybe, you know, maybe your spiritual gift is changing. Maybe you can't be that person leading the charge and planning giant events or something like that. You can be a mentor. You can pray for those people in the body who are doing those things because you, of all people, know what their specific needs and struggles might be when they are exercising their gift. So don't be afraid to just say, maybe right now I am homebound, but I am going to send notes of encouragement to those people, and I'm going to just encourage them and pray for them. Okay. You mentioned that maturity is necessary to stepping into a service of leadership. Is that a reason to wait and serve in this way? How can you use this gift until then? Okay, so I would say that maturity is really important, especially for people who are exercising any type of leadership and over anybody else, even in Sunday school. Because why? I mean, we don't. It's not necessarily entry level to teach little kids. Why? Because little kids need sound doctrine. Okay, you develop to the point of sound doctrine by sitting under the Word of God. And so maybe you feel called, like God is calling you in that direction. Maybe he is. Maybe your ministry is 10 years down the road. Your job right now is to grow in Christ, to become more Christ-like, to fill yourself up with the Word of God so that when your time comes and God's going to show you, hey, here's an open door for you to step into, you are completely prepared and equipped to the best of your ability to do it because you have been working on sanctification and fruits of the Spirit and knowing what's in God's Word. God is not going to call you to stuff that you're completely unprepared for. Your job is to get yourself prepared, and that means being here and serving how you can. Like I said, everyone should be doing something. We shouldn't ever say, well, my gift is this, so therefore I'm going to wait and not do anything because I'm waiting for my big moment, okay? We're all full of little moments right now. The church needs all of our little moments as we pull together. Okay, I'm just going to look at my phone here and see if I've missed anybody that sent one in. I think it's really fantastic you guys are sending these in. It just makes me happy. Okay, this one, I have to say, it made me laugh, all right? Okay, if a person talks a lot without giving others a chance to talk or discuss, is this a gift or just a person's natural talent? I don't know if this is snarky or not. Okay, so this is just rude. That's not a spiritual gift. if you have a lot to share, God bless you. Give other people a chance to share too. Okay, that's enough said about that. Okay, but thank you. I did get a chuckle out of that one. Okay, I'm just going to do a couple more. There were some other questions that were submitted ahead of time. Is it possible to lose my gift if I don't use it? So this is really interesting to me. And again, back to our 2 Timothy, fan the flame, stir it up. Why would that be said? Because it's possible to let it go dormant. It's possible to check out and just be a pew warmer. Are you a consumer? Do you just come and say, what can other people do for me? Why isn't this church doing more for me? And, you know, sadly, a lot of people come to church with that attitude. And that's not the attitude that we should be having. Because if you don't use your gift, there are people that miss out. God misses out on the glory. The body misses out on your service. And you miss out on a blessing. So don't ever come and just be a pew warmer and a consumer. And again, remember the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. In this parable, all of the servants are given talents, each to his own ability, and stewardship is expected. The talent in the parable was actually a form of money, but if you look up the origin of talents, like talents and gifts, it actually comes from this parable. It all goes all the way back to Scripture. But it's easy to see that even though in the Bible it was actual money, it is referring to our resources, gifts, and abilities that God has given us. So two servants do something with the talents, and they are commended. The third, who simply buries the money, gets severely reprimanded. If you read the interaction between the third servant and the master, you see that the servant didn't think about doing anything. He didn't work doing anything except to dig a hole. And he didn't even try. He was lazy and made excuses because he said, and this is important, he felt like the master was capable of getting anything done he wanted anyway. So what should it matter? Okay? The principle here from this parable is that use what you have if you want to be a true and faithful servant of God. There is no reward in burying your talent, only disgrace. Okay, I'm going to do, I think, one more. I don't think any more have come in. Okay, so how do I discern whether it is God prompting me to use my spiritual gift or my own desire, and does motivation matter? I believe that many spiritual gifts can be distorted and used for selfish reasons. Like people who have the gift of giving, if they give to seek influence in the process somehow. Or leadership, how many times have we seen people who have a natural gift of leadership take that to the point where they're being overbearing and controlling? Or they're trying to just promote their own standing in life. So we are always, always wise to examine motive. And again, go back to Romans 12 I talked about before. Are we acting in humility? Humility and love, 1 Corinthians 13. But this is important too, okay? So how do you know when to use it? I would say, look at yourself too. Am I just a yes person? Do you all know yes people? Are maybe you a yes person? Okay. Yes people should always take the time to pray and ask if God wants them to say yes to the opportunity. Other people, if you're not a yes person, maybe you know who the yes people are and you're going to run to them every time. I know they won't turn me down. You know, I'll just go ask so-and-so. She's going to do it just because, you know, she feels guilty if she says no. So therefore, she's my perfect candidate for every position that's open, okay? So the yes person can very easily be overrun with requests. And this happens not just with the gift of helps, but, if, you know, the gift of mercy. The mercy person can get overloaded. The leadership person can get overloaded. So if you are in one of those positions, if you are a yes person, always pray before you commit. Because what is good for you to do and needed by the body is not always best for you particularly to do. And you still need to seek God before you say yes to something, even if you know, I could do that, no problem. Because what happens is person A gets like 10 jobs and person B, C, and D over here who should be doing something say, person A's got it covered, right? This happens all the time in churches. Person A is heading toward a breakdown because they're doing too many things, and all these people are saying, person A's got it. Person A's so good at it, why should I even do it, okay? So maybe by person A saying yes, 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 they're causing other people to miss out on serving. So think about that too. Always ask God, am I the one to meet the need? There's no guilt in saying no. Really, there's no guilt in saying no. Because saying no, and I have found this to be true in my life, because I do say no sometimes. I do. I promise. Some of you I've said no to. Some people in this room I've said no to. Saying no can allow space for others to come forward and exercise their gift. But make it a matter of prayer.